What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
To answer the responsibility we're given in Proverbs to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves.
In Wilberforce's day, going with the flow meant supporting slavery, that Africans are not fully human. In Bonhoeffer's world, in Nazi Germany, it meant supporting the idea that Jews are not fully human. So whom do we say is not fully human today? Who is expendable to us?
My religious beliefs affects my character and the way I treat people and the way I live.
I love how Chrysostom ties the transfiguration to the passion, as though this is nothing. You want to really see some glory of God. Look at him dying and bleeding on the cross for your sins.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
I remember, and it must have been during seminary education, taking a course on the Gospel of Mark and the professor telling us that this is a gospel that moves along. It presents Jesus largely as a man of action. It is very fast moving until it gets to the real point, which is Christ at Calvary paying the price for our sins with his death on the cross. And already in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have this amazing and fast-paced Jesus, and then one who wants to get away from it all. It sounds like someone who doesn't want to find himself in the spotlight, someone who, even as the spotlight descends on him, is ready to go off by himself, move on to another place. We're going to be talking about Jesus healing many and preaching in Galilee in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of February, Pastor Matthew Gehrke, Pastor Richard Boland join us. That's the first hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., and thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of the reaction of faith groups, in particular the Roman Catholic bishops, and about half the parishes in the United States at last count, to Health and Human Services regulations requiring healthcare plans to cover birth control. Will also celebrate with him the 8th birthday of GetReligion.org. Jay Watts joins us after that from Life Training Institute. We'll talk about the virtues of the incremental approach to pro-life legislation. It's not the only approach, but it is often bashed as a compromise, as really a deadly compromise on abortion. Why is the incremental approach a good one, one that we ought to keep in our toolbox? Colleen Carroll Campbell will round off today's program. We'll talk about the risks of raising girls in hypersexualized culture. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Matthew Gehrke joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matthew, welcome back in.
Thank you for having me here, Todd.
And as, I guess, enjoying his retirement as a Lutheran pastor living in Severance, Colorado, Pastor Richard Boland. Pastor Boland, welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's very good to be with you.
It does appear that Jesus wants to stay away or stay out of the spotlight here in Mark's Gospel. What's going on, generally speaking, that Jesus doesn't want anyone talking about him, and he doesn't want to stay in one place too long, or so it seems? Pastor Boland.
Well, it seems to me that the great messianic secret is basically a matter of our Lord's timing. He wants the timing to be right, and he's going to design when the timing is right. And so, like, for instance, when certain unscrupulous spirits speak to him, or he speaks to them, and they recognize him for who he was, he basically tells them to be quiet and shut it.
So, Pastor Gehrke, is there a... Pastor Boland talked about the timing of this thing. Is there something Jesus once known about him eventually? What is it?
Yeah, I think he eventually wants everybody to know why he has come. I think if we look at the entire first chapter of Mark, it's shocking how few words Jesus speaks in the first chapter as Mark presents it. Mark presents, you know, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first words are, you know, the kingdom of God is near or at hand. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? Well, it's going to point us to later in Mark. But right now, Jesus is going around and showing, you know, who is he? What's he doing? And I think that's that the miracles we see is Jesus establishing his divine authority as the Son of God, and then he withdraws because the focus isn't on his miracles, his healings, his casting out on demons. His focus is on where he's going to ultimately defeat all of that, which comes to the cross at the end of Mark.
Well, we have him leaving the synagogue, which picks up on what we were studying last week, where Jesus casts out an unclean spirit. And then it says, immediately he left the synagogue and entered to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told her about him. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. I mean, it's a quaint little story, Pastor Bolin, although I would note along with Pastor Gehrke that we get no dialogue from Jesus. This is more kind of just telling us what he did. What's going on?
Well, basically, he is giving us a here he comes, there he goes kind of an account of Jesus' ministry. And in particular, in this particular instance, it seems that he is simply describing what the kingdom of God brings about. When you are in the kingdom of God, there is no illness. When you're in the kingdom of God, there is no death. When you're in the kingdom of God, then the things that have come from sin must flee away.
That's intriguing to me, Matthew, because I'd never thought of it that way. I always thought of it as Jesus either demonstrating his divinity or, as you mentioned before, or simply acting out of compassion, which, of course, he's doing both of those things. I never thought about him demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like. Is this why we find him in Mark's gospel basically doing healing and exorcism ministry?
Yeah, absolutely. I think he does. You know, this kingdom of God has come, and I think one of the questions you have to ask as you're reading the Gospel of Mark is, so what? Jesus' kingdom has come. What does it mean for me? And if you take the first few verses of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, you will. It's kind of interesting to notice her reaction. She gets up and she serves him. I mean, if we continue the context, it's still the Sabbath. Jesus has so much power, and his grace is so life-changing. Not only does it heal her of this fever, but then it's almost like she says, you know what? These rules and regulations aren't that big of a deal. More important is the Son of God has come to me. He has given me his grace, and because of that grace, I'm enabled to and empowered to serve him.
Should we also notice, Pastor Bolin, that things seem pretty terrible among God's people when Jesus arrives on the scene? I mean, I know it's a time of, no formal health care. I know that there were no medicines to speak of. But Mark presents it as though almost everybody's sick with some kind of ailment. There are demons infesting many people. It sounds like the state of affairs among God's people when Jesus arrives on the scene is terrible.
And it doesn't seem any different now. You know, we perhaps don't see the demon possession as much in our day and age, or at least in our location, although we hear about it with a regularity from the mission field. But at the same time, we don't find anything different here. I think one of the things that's amazing about this fever leaving this woman and she gets up and begins to serve is that last time I had a fever, good grief, you feel weak for days afterwards. But immediately, all of this is absolutely gone. Immediately, all this that's making things miserable goes away. And she gets up and does what God's people always do, and that is serve. I'm not sure it was really that much worse back then than it is now.
Well, maybe we mask it, because if I get a fever, the first thing I do is take something to bring the fever down, and then I can kind of function at some sort of minimal level. They don't have this opportunity. And at least I'm given to believe, Pastor Boland, that a fever could kill you in those days.
Well, a fever can kill you now if you're not careful. But you're right. We do have the benefit of modern medicine, which was not well advanced in those days. I mean, then it was basically anoint them with oil and pray for them, and that was about as good as it got, or maybe they haul out the leeches and bleed you a little. But other than that, I mean, there wasn't a whole lot left for them to do. So, yeah, we are most blessed by modern medicine. But all it does really is mask the symptoms until the body cures itself.
Somebody's going to ask this, and we got about a minute before we take a break, Pastor Gehrke. That is, if this was what Jesus' ministry looked like when he began in Galilee, and if he was demonstrating what it looks like when the kingdom of God arrives, why don't we see this kind of stuff happening in church every Sunday? Demons cast out like the previous reading, fevers healed, people gathered at the door, whole towns coming to a place to have all of their ailments cured.
Well, if we look in the book of Acts, the immediate history of the church after Jesus ascends into heaven, I don't know if we can say that those things happened every week with the early church in the book of Acts. I mean, there are miracles and there are healings and they cast out demons, but I don't know if it was a regular occurrence. And I think the other issue is that when Jesus does these healings, when he deals with these demons, I often like to point out is that he's dealing with symptoms of a greater cause, which I think Pastor Boland hit on very well, is that I don't think that he says that I don't think it's any worse today than it was back then. You know, the root problem of everything Jesus is encountering in our text is sin. And healings and casting out demons can give relief to the symptoms, but they're still symptoms of a greater problem.
Well, I think that's where Jesus is headed and why he seems impatient with simply staying in one place for too long, casting out demons and healing the sick. He wants to do it, but he's got a bigger fish to fry. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
See me.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest issues, etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, the latter verses of that chapter where Jesus is healing people, many, many people, and then preaches in Galilee and disappears to another place. He does not want to stay in one place too long. Pastor Matthew Gehrke is our guest, along with Pastor Richard Bolden. Our call-in number live this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of February, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Looking at the verses that we kind of stepped into before the break, that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Pastor Bolin, that's something that's already happened in this gospel, explicitly when Jesus commands the demon in the synagogue to be quiet and come out of him. Why won't he permit demons to say anything?
Well, because everything they say is intended to create and to create doubt and to create and to foster sin and to do any sort of nefarious kinds of things. So, what in the world can we possibly learn from Satan? All we can learn from him that I think is of value is that he believes in God, which says an awful lot about an awful lot of people in our world who say, well, yeah, I believe in God. And I say, well, that's nice, but so does the devil.
When they acknowledge him, Pastor Gehrke, to be, like in the previous reading, to be the Holy One of God, I mean, are they engaging in some kind of reverse psychology? Is this the truth that's being wrung out of them because of the simple being in the presence of God? What's going on when the demons know who he is?
Well, I think there's a fear factor in there, is that they know who he is, and they know they have no match. They have no power compared to Jesus. And so I don't think they benefit from lying, so why not tell the truth and say that you are the Holy One of God, and, you know, other places, have you come to destroy us? Almost maybe mockingly, maybe just out of fear, but my goodness, you know, to create doubt in the people who hear. But I mean, if I hear somebody that has a demon and they start talking about somebody, I'm going to not believe what they say. The demons, I think, are shrieking and they know who he is because they're scared out of their minds. And there's nothing they can do to stop him.
And up to this point, Pastor Bolin, it appears that the demons have been, at least among God's people, unchallenged.
Well, it certainly looks that way, and they certainly seem to have had their way with the people with whom they have taken up occupancy. But along comes Jesus, and they're done. I mean, there's not going to be a debate between Jesus and the demons as to whether or not they're going to leave. This is the Creator. He created the angels that became the fallen angels, and they know who's in charge, and they are absolutely terrified, and they know in his presence the jig is up. It's over.
Is Mark trying, at least in some way, to create for us a contrast between the demonic forces who recognize Jesus for who he is and the people of God who don't? Pastor Bolin.
Well, I think the people of God who don't. It is interesting to me that Satan comes and he has to hide himself in others. He tends to not act overtly, but rather covertly, through people. And so when you see Jesus encountering these guys, you notice he doesn't address the people they possess. He only addresses the demons. And so basically the people finally figure out what's going on here. It's not the people that are evil and sinful. It's the demons that are in them. And so the contrast is pretty strong there, I think.
Jonathan in Manuka, Illinois asks, why did the people wait until after sunset to bring the sick and demon-possessed to Jesus? Because it was the Sabbath? Though he'd healed Simon's mother-in-law possibly before sunset, it may have been in private, but earlier in the day he'd healed a man in the synagogue. Did they still follow the old Sabbath laws, or were they not for sure that Jesus was the Messiah yet at this time? Pastor Gehrke, let's deal with some of those questions.
Well, I think you can deal with all the questions and say yes. yes, it was still the Sabbath in my reading of this that, you know, Mark takes pains to tell you when the sun came down and the owl came out, and so that would be breaking the Sabbath. Do they not know, or do they wonder about if he's the Messiah? Yeah, probably, and they probably have doubts. They probably have questions. They may just think he's a great prophet. So I think the answer to those questions are all yes, it's because of the Sabbath. And I think that also shows there, you know, as we find out later in Mark's gospel, how Jesus deals with the Sabbath, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he does more healings on the Sabbath because, you know, the true Sabbath rest is found in him. But as far as these people know, the true Sabbath rest is found on actually observing it on a certain day. And then I think you might want to, you know, contrast this with, you know, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, you know. Throughout Mark's gospel, the disciples, a lot of the people are clueless who Jesus is, and especially early on here in chapter 1, the ones who get it are the demons, the ones who are the lowest of low, the ones that Jesus have come to completely destroy, and all these other people are like, what? What? Who is this dude?
Now, the demonic forces that Jesus encounters here seem to diminish the farther you go into the gospel. And they replaced Pastor Boland, it seems, with, well, I guess they're still demonic forces, but the characters change. It isn't demons inhabiting kind of the hapless. It becomes the actual religious establishment, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people who will call for his crucifixion. Is that movement intended to tell us something?
Well, I think it is. It tells us that when overt action won't work for Satan, he'll act more covertly. He'll act through people. It fascinates me that some of the very words the Pharisees say are exactly the words that Satan has said previously. Oh, you're the Son of God, are you? You know, the words that were said to Adam and Eve at the garden. You know, that sort of a thing. Did God really say? That sort of thing is gets played out over and over again, coming right out of the lips of the Pharisees and saying the very things that Satan has already said.
Deborah has an interesting question in that regard. She asks, the church today remains largely silent on demon oppression. We have walking testimonials of God's healing with those with cancer, etc., but no one talks about demon oppression except for the Roman Catholic Church, and even they seem to have relegated it into fodder for a Hollywood production, and yet Scripture often ties these two things together. Has the church agreed with the secular world that demonic influences are merely maladies of the mind and belong to the psychological spectrum? If not, then can demons be medicated? That's a great question. Pastor Boland, are we trying sometimes to treat a spiritual problem in a medicinal way?
I think without a single doubt that occasionally happens. You know, I may not be smart enough to know the difference between mental illness and demon possession, but I'm pretty sure the two do get confused from time to time. To be sure, there is genuine mental illness. But at the same time, sometimes demon possession can look an awful lot like somebody who's crazy. And so, you know, I think it is a difficult line to draw, and the church is hesitant, I think, to draw that line too definitively. But I personally, I've seen some things in dealing with people who were said to be mentally ill that I had serious reservations about whether or not they were in fact demon-possessed. And I'm also mindful of the fact that Martin Luther, in his rite of baptism, which I still use whenever I have the opportunity, and that is, it encourages, in fact, it includes a sort of exorcism in it. It says, "Begone, thou unclean spirit, make way for the Holy Spirit," spoken to the candidate before baptism. So I think the church still has something to say to it. What we say to the, the church still has something to say to the reality of demon possession, but we don't seem to be able to recognize it as well when it comes, and it gets confused with the psychological kinds of things that we're also dealing with.
Jesus seems to recognize the work of Satan quite easily, and I'm thinking about the phrase that we often take as an epithet or a metaphor. When Jesus speaks to Peter, after Peter's made his great confession, but Peter wants to restrain him from going to the cross in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Pastor Gehrke, is he talking not only to Peter, but also to Satan?
Yes, because in that, especially in that text, you know, Jesus had just predicted that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer and die. And Peter immediately rebukes him and says, "May this never be." I mean, that is the plan of Satan. Don't let Jesus do what he has told, what he has come to do, which is save people from their sins. And so I think he speaks to Peter and he's speaking to Satan. Interesting thought today is, you know, as we think, talk, you know, you asked earlier about, you know, are things just worse off back then than they are today? And, you know, do we need in this culture today much demon possession to lead people away from Jesus? I mean, that's a serious struggle we have today, is that we are, you know, just as they were sinful back then, so our sinfulness continues to reign and run rampant in our lives. And it almost seems like there doesn't need to be a demon possession. I can do good all on my own without the help of Satan.
Interesting observation. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, a great resource from Concordia Publishing House that you can find out more about at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give them a call and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Study Bible. We'll be right back.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Christopher Lyles was diagnosed with inoperable tracheal cancer, but doctors believe they've saved his life using his own adult stem cells. In November, doctors in Sweden used the patient's own bone marrow stem cells to build a new trachea to replace the cancerous one. After Christopher's stem cells were grown in a lab for 2 days, they were placed on synthetic windpipe scaffolding. It was then transplanted into his body after doctors removed the cancerous trachea. Anti-rejection drugs weren't needed since they were the patient's own stem cells. This is the second such transplant, and the results of the first one were published in the medical journal The Lancet. This life-saving breakthrough and hundreds of others are possible without killing humans for embryonic stem cells.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choir of Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 2 of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. We're talking about Jesus healing many and preaching in Galilee, Mark chapter 1. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Join us with a question or a comment. We are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the best question or comment during our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943. our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have talked about this briefly, but another answer to the question, Pastor Boland from Angie in Canada, why did Jesus not let the demons speak? Because they knew who he was. What's the best answer there?
Well, I think probably the best answer is simply to say that when the demons are, you know, this is a political season. We see a lot of talk about endorsements. Well, who wants Satan's endorsement? And so Jesus is standing there, and he, you know, the only one in the crowd who seems to understand who he is a satanic being. And so I think there's a couple of things at foot here. First of all, he wants his testimony to come from him, not from Satan. Secondly, therefore he rebukes him. And secondly, he wants it clearly understood that he will reveal himself when the time is right, and not before. Satan is kind of like a dog on a leash, you know, or a chain. He can go so far and no farther than that. He is completely limited by the power of God, and he's only allowed to act, permitted to act, within certain boundaries. And so Jesus is setting the boundaries for him when he tells him to basically sit down and shut up.
I think it's interesting. I just thought about this, Pastor Boland. Tell me what you think about this. But think about this, that Jesus tells the demons to be quiet. Don't tell people who I am. And yet somebody like myself, a horrible sinner, Jesus knows how bad and corrupt I am on my own. And he invites me. He empowers me. He doesn't tell me to be quiet. He tells me, tell others about me. Share my kingdom with others. What a contrast that we have if we look at this between us and and Satan's demons, is that Jesus invites us to tell others about him. And he tells the demons to be silent.
Yeah. I think that's an excellent point, Pastor Gierke, that you know, let's let the people who are supposed to say this say it, not the ones who aren't.
Now, here's where things get a little puzzling with Jesus, because he set up shop there in Capernaum out of Peter's house, and he's got quite at least a one-day roll going. And the next day it says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. Apparently everyone was. And he said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went all through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Again, kind of summarizing Jesus' ministry here as an exorcism to begin with. Why does he go off by himself in the first place, Pastor Gierke? What is he doing? And it seems to be a custom for him, them, if we follow the rest of the Gospels.
Well, why does he go out into the wilderness by himself? I'm not sure if the text necessarily says that other than that he was praying. But I think one of the highlights of Mark's Gospel is that we have a very human-looking Jesus. And could Jesus have gotten tired from doing these miracles? It's a possibility. He's still human. But we know that he goes out to pray. I think on Sunday morning when I preach the sermon, I think I'm going to make the case that he goes out to again speak with the Heavenly Father, to get his will, continue to be in line with the will of the Heavenly Father. And I think more importantly is the second part that he tells them to, that they must go to other towns and proclaim. And again, if Mark is trying to establish what this kingdom of God is about, you know, I think it's important that Jesus goes out to the other towns and villages to show that this kingdom is for all people, not just for a select few in this town here and this town there.
What does it say that Jesus needs to pray, Pastor Boland? Because it's often, nowadays it's like, well, what Jesus needed was a little time, you know, sitting by himself, his alone, I call it my alone time. You know, everybody needs it. I'm a man of solitude and I like my alone time. But it seems that what Jesus is doing here, more than anything, what he is, the need that he is filling in this is the need for prayer. What does that tell us?
Well, you know, I would think that if anyone had an excuse not to pray, it would probably be Jesus, since he and the Father are one and the same essence. But he is something different than the Father, and that is, he is also fully human. And as a human, even though he is the Christ, he needs to pray. He needs to be dependent on his Heavenly Father in all things, and he is. And so he's out there praying, and it seems that when Jesus prays, he prays concerning something particularly important in his ministry, and in this text, that instance seems to be the preaching of the gospel throughout Galilee. And so he is in prayer. He is in his human nature praying and communicating with his Heavenly Father for the task that lies before him, which is his ultimate purpose in coming, that is the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel leading to its fulfillment at the cross.
Chris in Phoenix, Arizona, has several questions surrounding this very one we're dealing with right now. He says, what was the reason that Jesus left early the next morning? Was he overwhelmed with the number of people needing healing there, or was it because his preaching was more important than healing? Or did he simply want to reach more people in other villages? If more people needed healing right where he was, why didn't he help them all instead of just many? And that's the last question is the real kicker there. I mean, if this is about healing, why didn't he make sure that everybody was completely healed before he moved on to the next location, Pastor Gary?
That's the million-dollar question. And isn't that the question that gets asked still today? You know, I pray to God that my grandfather or my mother or my sister or my brother, you know, I pray that God can heal them of this cancer or whatever it might be. And God seems silent. And they may actually die from that cancer. I think it's important to realize that Jesus' actions are showing he's here about more than just healing and casting out demons. He has come to do something greater, to deal with the root problem, which is sin, which is disobedience, which causes disease, sickness, allows Satan to roam in this world and bring us temptations and helps us to stumble and fall. Jesus has come to do something more than simply cast out demons and heal the sick. He has come to heal us of all that makes us ill. And that is our sinfulness, and that will be fully revealed on the last day when he returns.
I'm thinking of a passage, Pastor Boland, and I just can't place it in my mind, where Jesus talks about how there were many widows in the time of Elijah, and not all of them were provided for. There are many lepers. Not all of them got healed, but only a certain number. Does that help us answer part of the question here that Chris has in Phoenix?
Perhaps it does. The miracles that Jesus performs are signs. They are signs of something greater which is yet to come. Is Jesus going to heal every disease? Is Jesus going to put away and provide justice for every evil perpetrated? Is Jesus going to, in fact, declare complete victory over all the things that plague us? The answer to that is, of course he is. The signs are there to tell us that that complete settling up of all things is coming, but it is not yet. And so he leaves us with the signs. And so I'm pretty certain that right now the death rate is holding pretty steady at 100%. Only one good exception I can think of, and that would be our Lord himself. And that tells us that the curse of sin still continues until the day our Lord returns in his final judgment and provides for those of us who are in him the final release from all this stuff that plagues us and creates this yearning in us for it to all finally go away. And the marvelous thing is that in Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice and death, we will in fact experience that and know it ourselves.
When we come back from this break, there's also a tone of judgment here, because when Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, it doesn't sound like you have Jesus with you very long. He keeps moving on. He comes, he proclaims the kingdom, and then he's gone. And many do believe, many do reject. The kingdom of God brings both the promise of restoration, which Jesus demonstrates by his casting out of the demons and healing of the sick, but it also leaves those in unbelief in their unbelief. We'll talk a little bit about that on the other side of the break, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 2nd of February. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, Jesus healing many and preaching in Galilee. Pastor Matthew Gehrke joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Pastor Richard Boland is on the phone. He's retired Lutheran pastor living in Severance, Colorado. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. This break is a great time to call. We'll get to some more of your questions on the other side of the break. You can leave those questions also at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send them to us via email right here in the studio in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org or as a tweet at @issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, we'll be spending some time with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service, talking about media coverage of the reaction to faith groups and Health and Human Services regulations requiring health care plans to cover birth control. That's in hour two. More of our Pastor's Roundtable after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor Matthew Gehrke. Pastor Richard Boland is our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, taking your questions and comments on Jesus healing many and preaching in Galilee. One thing occurred to me, Pastor Boland, and that is this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he is about as far away from his destination, that is Jerusalem, eventually, as he ever is going to get. And this is kind of the rural, this isn't Jesus in the big city, this is Jesus going to little towns, little villages. What does it say that the Messiah, the very Son of God, the King who inaugurates the kingdom, begins this message in a place of relative obscurity, at least if you're counting just the geography of the Holy Land?
Well, it says that he's not going to play the game according to the rules. He's not going to go curry the favor of the religious leaders down in Jerusalem because, frankly, he knows who they are and where they're going to end up in terms of their relationship with him, which is not in a very good place. He's just talking the gospel to people throughout the countryside, and he always seems to be talking primarily to those who are just common folk. And frankly, when he talks to the religious leaders at the time, usually his words are, well, shall we say, a little less than friendly. Thinking of Matthew 23, where he issues the seven woes against the Pharisees and all the evils that they do and calls them whitewashed tombs, they'll look good on the outside, but on the inside are full of uncleanness and dead men's bones and other such nice, warm, fuzzy talk. So, at any rate, he's talking to the people, and he's going to keep talking to the people, and he still talks to the people.
Does the fact that he moves from one place to another in Mark's gospel, kind of staying only so long as to get his message out and help those he can help, and then to the next place, is there a theme of judgment that's attendant with the good news that he's preaching, Pastor Gehrke?
Absolutely. I don't know if the theme of judgment is necessarily here in these verses, but, you know, like in other places, especially in his hometown, he actually gets rejected by them. He actually leaves, and he says that, a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. So clearly there are times where Jesus is leaving and Jesus' departure is a message of judgment. But I think the concern some people seem to have is, well, what about those people that he just proclaimed to? And I think a good way to understand that is to look at, to realize that Jesus didn't leave them without something. I mean, to the people here, they're the ones that are gathering in the synagogue. They already have God's word. God's word in the flesh is Jesus. They have him in their hands to learn and to grow in their faith and to see how Jesus fits the description of the Messiah and the Christ in the Old Testament.
Allison in Arlington, Wisconsin has a question, Pastor Boland. In verse 39, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, how is this like or unlike what happens when we hear the word proclaimed, readings, sermon, in our own Lutheran congregations on Sunday morning? She's got another question, but let's answer that one first.
I don't think there's any difference at all. I think when the word of God is spoken, God is speaking. And when people who are sinners and who struggle with sin and Satan every single day in their lives are sitting in the pews hearing that word and applying it to their own lives by the power of the word itself, the very agency of the Holy Spirit is at work, and I would say that it is a video replay of what we are reading in the text.
The second question, Pastor Gehrke, in the synagogue event recorded in the previous verses, that would be 21 through 27, which forms the context for this conversation, there seems to be a causal relationship between the word preached and the subsequent revolt, rebuking, and expelling of unclean spirits. With this in mind, it seems most appropriate that right after the sermon, we often sing, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Is there a connection there too?
Oh yeah, I think that's a great observation, a great connection. For those that have been talking about and asking about, you know, demon possession, and the church sometimes sees silent on it, I heard a story recently about a family who was dealing with possible demon activity. And what did the pastor do? He came and had a house blessing at that house. You know, and what contains that house blessing? The word of God, prayer, but especially the sharing of God's word. You know, the word of God overcomes Satan, demons, and all those around us, and it overcomes our dirty, broken hearts.
I know you don't do it full-time anymore, Pastor Boland, but you've spent a long career in the pulpit preaching the word of God. When you were doing that, were you putting demons, Satan's forces, to flight?
Well, I certainly hope so. You know, when you preach the word of God and you tell people who are sinners that their sin will not defeat them, that Christ has in fact defeated their sin, how is that any different than casting out demons? We have the great privilege as we occupy the pulpit, and I still occasionally get to do that, to give this word of life and victory to people who otherwise would be completely possessed by all the sin that occupies our lives. There's no difference at all, and it's a great privilege for pastors to be able to dispel the evil that is resident in every heart.
We've talked about this in the course of the entire conversation, Pastor Gehrke, but take us back to where Jesus is going. Here he appears merely to kind of go from town to town, an itinerant preacher. And I guess if you were to probably plot him out on MapQuest, he may not have a certain direction in mind. But Jesus is definitely heading someplace, and you talked about it at the beginning of our conversation. Where is Jesus going?
Yeah, I think you can already see clear signs of this. The fact that he heals somebody in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He heals Simon's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. And I think Jesus knows that word of what he's doing is going to get out. You can already see, as you know the Gospel of Mark, as we've already read it, that this is going to be an issue that leads to conflict with the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are going to lead to the place that Jesus has ultimately come to for us, and that is the cross.
The picture there, Pastor Boland, and you get the last word, is of Jesus going from synagogue to synagogue, on Sabbath to Sabbath, because they didn't gather in the synagogue every day. But this is a Sabbath by Sabbath, synagogue by synagogue, exorcism ministry, and headed to Jerusalem. What is Jesus showing us there about the true nature of the Sabbath and his work that continues in spite of our work taking a respite?
He is breaking the chains of bondage to sin, death, and the devil. He is destroying the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and our own, and the devil as we struggle every single day. He's taking us by means of the word that he is preaching to the cross. He is taking us there to see that no matter how awful our sin has been, no matter how long standing our sin has been, that there is an answer to it, and that answer is Jesus. And it is his death and his resurrection alone which allows us to have the victory over all of the bondage that Satan tries to bring us. You know, I just can't help but think that the word of God is as powerful today as it was when Jesus spoke it to the demon. And it has the same effect. It casts him out. It casts him out of the sinner. It casts him out of the vicinity. And finally, it will cast him into the very abyss, where he will be punished forever.
And I did say, Pastor Boland, we get the last word, but I actually think I'm going to give the last word to Eric, one of our listeners, who summarizes this text very well, saying, people ask many times why Jesus does this or that mundane, simple human thing. We need to look no further for an explanation than Galatians 4:4 and following. He did it to redeem us by fulfilling the law of God for us. In his alone time, he is living those moments perfectly, having perfect thoughts, perfect prayers, yes, even perfect rest, because all of our such moments are not perfect. We need his perfection to cover all of our moments. It's as simple as that. A very nice final word from Eric, our listener. Thank you very much for that.
Amen.
Pastor Richard Boland is a retired Lutheran pastor living in Severance, Colorado. Pastor Boland, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thank you for having me.
Pastor Matthew Gehrke here in the studio is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matthew, thank you very much for coming over.
Thanks for letting me be here. God's blessings on your second hour.
I do understand you're still looking forward to the Super Bowl in spite of the fact that you're in the only team that really matters will not be visiting the Super Bowl this year.
Yeah, it is very sad. No Green Bay Packers there. It's almost kind of a letdown.
Yeah, I would agree with you completely, but it's still a Super Bowl, so we'll enjoy it this weekend. I hope you do. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service, talk about media coverage of various reactions, in particular Roman Catholic reactions to the Health and Human Services regulation that require health care plans to cover birth control. We'll also celebrate with him the 8th birthday of GetReligion.org. Jay Watts will join us after that to talk about the value of the incremental approach to pro-life legislation. Then Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. She'll discuss the risk girls face in a hyper-sexualized culture. Allison in Arlington, Wisconsin, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes. Get ready to join us with that, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talkback@issuesetc.org or send us a tweet @issuesetc. Our listeners are very supportive of Issues, Etc. That support is felt in many ways. Last year, we felt that support in the form of Thrive and Choice charitable dollars that were designated by our listeners in a regular, repeated way toward Lutheran Public Radio, supporting Issues, Etc. $15,000 total our listeners put together for us there through Thrive and Choice. We'd like to meet and exceed that goal again with $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. Now, if you're one of those who are generous through Thrive and Choice to Lutheran Public Radio and supported Issues, Etc., It doesn't roll over automatically. You do need to go back. If it's the first time for you to designate your charitable dollars to issues, etc., you can do so in the same way. Redesignate those dollars or designate them for the first time. Issuesetc.org, click donate. Look at the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Click there. And remember to support Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues, etc. Thanks in advance for all your support, especially for that goal of $20,000 in 2012. Hour two of Issues, etc., right after this.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, etc.